the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to be with you. Lovely to be worshiping with you online and in person. And I love dedications. It's so lovely to see the children being welcomed into our church family. But I always feel like a bit of a rubbish parent whenever there are dedications, because Sarah and I managed to fail to get our children dedicated. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? Yes. In my defense, we arrived here when our children were 2 and 5, respectively. In my defense, I didn't actually realize that it was fine to dedicate older children. Had we known, then, if we'd had the example of someone like Charlie being dedicated, we would have known. It would have been great. We didn't know. And I know Clive said there's no time limit, but they are now 29 and 26, respectively, and that might be a bit weird. So there we go. Anyway, my name is Paul Cook. I'm one of the leaders here at the church, and it's my privilege, as Tom said, to be continuing our series about exile and homecoming. They're such big Bible topics and themes, but this morning we're going to be thinking particularly about this idea of God's presence being with us even in exile, from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7. So can I ask, how many of you have seen The Chosen? Okay, yeah, quite a few of you have seen at least one episode of The Chosen, but quite a few of you haven't. So let me explain about The Chosen. So The Chosen is a television series. I think it might be in its fourth or fifth series now. And what it does is dramatize the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And quite a lot of it is just taken literally verbatim from the Gospels. But there is also, because it's a creative product, there is also quite a bit of artistic license in there as well. I haven't watched all of it, but the things that I have watched, I've really enjoyed. But did you know that The Chosen starts with the passage that we've been looking at this morning that Tom read for us, Isaiah 43? It starts, the very first scene is outside this tent in a place called Magdala in Israel. And there's a little girl called Mary, and she can't sleep. And she comes out to her dad, who's got this horrible hacking cough. And she says, "Dad, I'm scared. I can't sleep." And he says, "What do we do when we're scared?" And she says, "We say the words of the prophet." And together, they speak those words of Isaiah 43. "This is what the Lord says, he who created you, he who formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." And then the title sequence rolls. And then we cut to 28 years later, and Mary, the little girl from Magdala, has grown up, and she's now in a place called Capernaum, which is near where Jesus lived. And she is obviously a completely broken woman. She's working as a sex worker. She's going by the name of Lilith. And everything about her is in a state of complete disarray. And in her desperation, she fetches amongst her things this little piece of paper that's got papyrus or something, that's got written on it the words of Isaiah 43 and verse 1. And she tries to speak them out, but she's just so broken that she can't say the words. And she tears up the piece of papyrus in frustration and throws it away. And I think it's a wonderful example of what it means to be in exile. This woman, on every single measure you could possibly think of, socially, sexually, financially, in terms of her relationship with God and her family, is utterly alone and broken and exiled. And then as we move through the first episode of series one, we gradually get to know about this itinerant Jewish rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. And he follows Lilith into the tavern where she's been drinking. And as she walks out, he calls her name, but he doesn't say Lilith. He says, "Mary of Magdala." She goes, "How do you know my name?" And then he speaks to her the words of Isaiah 43, verse 1. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." And then he takes her head in his hands, and he heals her of all of the brokenness in her life, and he embraces her. And it's a really lovely moment of homecoming. She's come home. This woman who had no family, who'd been abandoned, presumably her father died early in her life. She had nobody else to help her and encourage her. And she completely lost her way. But now the Lord Jesus Christ welcomes her home and embraces her into the family of God. And I know it's not in the Bible. I know that. But it's not something that's out of kilter with the spirit of Scripture. When we think about Jew Jesuses, and when we think about exile, and we think about homecoming. Mary of Magdala, of course, is Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. So something similar to this must have happened, I guess. So as we go through the passage this morning, my hope and my prayer is that we'll feel something of the power of God's call to us in exile to say, come home. I'm here for you. I'm waiting for you. I love you. So we're going to go through Isaiah chapter 43, pretty much verse by verse, really, but just see what the Lord has to say to us from this passage. But before we do that, let's just remind ourselves of how much of a shock Isaiah 43 is, because chapter 42 of Isaiah is completely different. Chapter 42 is where Isaiah foresees the judgment of God that is coming on his people. Isaiah prophesied in the sort of middle of the 8th century BC, but he foresees what's going to happen 150 or so years later, when towards the beginning of the 6th century BC, the people of God are taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. But this is such a certain thing in Isaiah's prophetic imagination that he uses verbs in the past tense to describe something that is still a long way in the future. But this is what he says in Isaiah chapter 42, immediately before the passage that we read. He says, who handed Jacob, another word for Israel, over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. And if you were here last week in the first one of our series, Steve explained to us really helpfully that the reason the exile came is because the people of God had broken the covenant that God had entered into with them. They'd rebelled against his ways. And so he brought exile upon them as a form of discipline. And that's exactly what happened, as I said, at the early stages of the 6th century BC. Down came the Babylonian armies. They laid siege to the city. They eventually broke through and they set fire to the city and they took the people away and they took the gold and the silver away, particularly from the temple treasury. And this is how Isaiah describes it, looking forward to that day in his mind's eye. So God poured out on them his burning anger. The violence of war, it enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. That's the judgment that is coming on God's people. That's why it's so unexpected that when we read the first words of chapter 43, when suddenly the prophet says, but now, I've talked to you about judgment, but now I want to talk about something else. And this is what he says. This is the message of God. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob. That's an important word in the Bible, create. And of course, it comes right at the start of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Isaiah is reminding God's people that their God is the mighty, powerful creator God of everything. And he's their creator as well. But more than that, he is also the one who formed them. And that verb is not so much about power and majesty, it's about intimate care and concern. It's the same verb that's used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where we're told that the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, like a modeler making a statue so carefully and so intentionally. That is the God of his people. And one of the things I want to do as we look through these seven verses is just remind ourselves how many of these things that we read in the Old Testament are directly taken up in the New Testament as well. Because you might remember this verse from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We're told that we are God's handiwork. Some versions say we're his masterpiece. You feeling like God's masterpiece this morning? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's wonderful, isn't it, that we are created with a purpose and a plan. I'll come back to that at the end of this morning. But if we're in Christ this morning, we have been created to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. He's created us and he's formed us with his power and with his care. Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you know what the most frequent, the most common command in the Bible is? Anybody got any ideas? Do not fear. Thank you. I don't know who it was, but you're absolutely right. Do not fear. And that's what we read next, isn't it? What does God say? Do not fear. Why? Why don't we need to be afraid? Or why didn't Israel need to be afraid, first of all? Well, we're told in the next line, aren't we? Do not fear, for, this is the reason you don't need to fear, I have redeemed you. Now that language, you've already looked at language which picks up verses from the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis. This language comes from the next book in the Bible, the book of Exodus. Redemption language is Exodus language. And this is lovely verse in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, where the Lord says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. God is promising his people that even though they are slaves in Egypt, he's going to bring them out of their slavery. He's going to break their chains, as we were singing this morning in our song. And he's going to lead them out. I have redeemed you. And again, when we think about ourselves, if we're Christians this morning, by the way, if you're not yet a Christian and you're here this morning, we are so glad to have you with us. Every week we have a number of people actually in the church who are not yet followers of Jesus, who are just checking things out. Fantastic to have you with us as part of what we're doing together. But if we are in Christ, why don't we need to fear? Well, it's exactly the same reason. It's because we've been redeemed. This is, again, another quotation from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus in the New Testament. He says this, in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. A little bit later on, we're going to be celebrating communion. We're going to be remembering the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us. That is the source of our redemption. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of his grace. What did Israel do to deserve their redemption? Nothing. Nothing at all. God had grace and mercy upon them. What have we done to deserve our redemption? Nothing. Nothing at all. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, has sent his Son that our sins can be dealt with on the cross and we can go free. Redemption. Don't be afraid. I have redeemed you, says God. But even though we're redeemed, it doesn't mean that our lives are going to be trouble-free. If you have a trouble-free life, I'd love to speak to you after the service. I really would. I want to know what that's like. But for most of us, that's not the case, is it? And we need to know that even if we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have troubles. The Bible never says that if you come to... Don't want to hear... Oh, thank you, I'm back. I promise I'm not going to speak heresy. The Bible never says that when we come to God, our troubles are going to be taken away. It's always a question of how God is going to be with us through our troubles. They are definitely whens and not ifs. Did you notice that as we read chapter 43 and verse 2 together? When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the rivers, when you walk through the fire. And of course, the water and the fire are just metaphors, symbols, images for the different kinds of problems that we might have in our lives. I don't know what your problems are, and you don't really know perhaps what my problems are, but we have them, all of us. We all have the experience of water and of fire threatening to overwhelm us. It might be in our families, it might be in our workplace, sometimes it can be in our church situation. We all have these experiences, and the reason is because we are all in a state of exile. This is something that Steve spoke about last week. He reminded us at the very beginning of the Bible story, Adam and Eve were exiled from the Garden of Eden. They went east of Eden. And we've been east of Eden ever since as we've wandered around. Yes, we're able to connect with the Lord, but we're not able to connect with him with every fiber of our beings. We still experience exile and sin and regret and heartache. But God's promise is not, I'm going to take you out of all that right now. God's promise is, I will be with you as you go through these things. I will be with you. I hope you feel, as you go through whatever troubles you're facing today, that God is with you. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? The very last words he speaks in the Gospel of Matthew, the very last words of the Gospel as a whole, pick up on this very idea. Surely, Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't that encouraging? The Lord Jesus Christ is with us through all of those troubles to the very end of the age. Our theme this morning is God's presence in exile. This is God's presence in exile. The Lord Jesus Christ with us through his Holy Spirit to the very end of the age. Why? Why is God going to do that? Well, Isaiah gives us two reasons as to why God does that. The first one is just simply because of who God is. A lot of things that happen in Scripture are there just purely because of the character of God, who he is in and of himself. This is what we're told, verse 3. For, because, this is the reason, I am the Lord your God. Simply, my character means that I am a God of love and grace and mercy and compassion. And I want you to come home to me from your place of exile. Again, it's language from the book of Exodus. This phrase, I am the Lord your God, it's first used in the book of Exodus, chapter 6 and verse 7, just the verse after the verse we looked at previously. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. It's that theme of freedom and of liberation again because of who God is. And so God reminds his people of what he's done in the past. I gave, some translations have, Egypt for your ransom. And that happened, didn't it? Back in the story of the Exodus, the firstborn of the Egyptians were experiencing the judgment of God, and the Israelites, protected by the blood of the lamb over their lintels and doorposts, were protected. God delivered his people out of Egypt. So that's the first reason, because of who God is. Second reason God wants to do this for us is because of how he sees us. And this is such a wonderful verse, verse 4 of Isaiah 43. I think I might get a fridge magnet of this verse. It is such a good verse. It says, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, we'll finish it in a minute, but just notice those three things that God says about that, about his people there. He says, we are precious, we are honored, and we are loved. I wonder how you come to church this morning. I wonder if you're feeling valuable and valued. Perhaps you're not. God says you're precious. I wonder if you're feeling like you're respected in your 9-to-5, Monday to Saturday world. God says, in my sight, you are honored. And I wondered if you're feeling loved this morning. I wonder if you're feeling lovable this morning. God says, I love you. You're precious. You're honored. You're loved. And because of that, because of how God sees us, because of who God is and how he feels about us, he says this, I will give people in exchange for you. Yes, I think it's pointing back to what happened in the Exodus again, but I do notice that that word people there is the Hebrew word Adam. Isaiah wrote in Hebrew. Adam is the same name, Adam, that we have as a character in Scripture, and some of you might be called Adam. God is saying through Isaiah, I will give Adam in exchange for you. The word means mankind, so people is absolutely fine as a translation. But it makes me think about what we read in the New Testament about the last Adam. The first Adam, the one we meet in the Garden of Eden, really rather messes things up, doesn't he? But the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts all things right again. And God the Father did give Adam, the last Adam, in exchange for his people, didn't he? This is what, again, we'll remember as we share communion very shortly. But Paul says in his letter to the Romans, since the Father did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, in exchange for us all, on behalf of us all, won't he also give us everything else? Our Father God is so good, so loving, so generous. He's given us the most precious thing he possibly could, his Son Jesus. And he'll give us everything else because he loves us and because of who he is. If we're in Christ, we can rest assured of this promise this morning. Okay, we're moving towards the end of the passage now, and we come onto the theme of homecoming with a vengeance here. Verse 5 says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I told you it was the most common command in the Bible, didn't I? It's the second time here in verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Promise of coming home. I think there are at least three fulfillments to these verses. And that's very common in Scripture. We have prophecies that are fulfilled in different ways and at different times. This, I think, is the first fulfillment, the literal time when the Jews who were going to be taken into exile would come back home again. So we've got here the route they would have taken under Nehemiah and Ezra, for example, a bit later on. In the Old Testament. The Jews went into exile as God promised they would, but the Jews come back as he promised that they would as well. So there's a fulfillment in the past. I think there's also a fulfillment right now in the present, because Jewish people over the last 150 to 75 years, I suppose, have been coming home from all over the world. Now, I'm not making any comments whatsoever here about political situations. I'm just commenting on migration and demographics. From the north, the south, the east, and the west, people of Jewish heritage have been returning to the land of Israel. And I believe that is a fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah in our own day and time. But I think there's a third fulfillment of this prophecy, which is still to come. We've had one past, one present. Here's the future one. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says in the Gospel of Luke. And here he's looking forward to the great day at the end of time, the fulfillment of all things, when the fullness of God's story is going to be complete when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And the picture is a picture of a party, of a banquet, of a feast. And look what Jesus says in Luke 13, verse 29. He says, people will come from east and west and north and south, exactly the same order of the points of the compass as we have in Isaiah chapter 43. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think Jesus has in mind Isaiah 43 when he speaks these words. People will come from all over these different places and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. The future that we're all looking forward to by God's grace is something for all people throughout the world, not just for the Jewish people, but for all who are in Christ. And I love the way in the prophecy of Isaiah that on a number of occasions, God just broadens the vision out beyond ethnic Israel to include all of the nations in the world. And we see it here in a small way in verse 7, because the reference is to everyone who is called by my name. Wherever they come from, whatever their background, everyone who is called by my name is going to be able to enjoy this feast that is being prepared. And again, there's a nod to that in the New Testament when we read about all of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, who bear my name, says God in Acts chapter 15. Don't you love that vision of the future that we have in the New Testament? Of all of the nations, and we've got a few nations gathered here this morning, all of the nations coming to worship the Lord God and the Lamb upon the throne. We're multi-ethnic, multilingual, multicoloured, and there'll even be room for us Brits. How fantastic is that? That's where we're going. Everyone who is called by my name. So, nearly done. Let me ask you one massive question before I go. I'm sorry to ask a really massive question just right at the end, but that's the order the verses come in today. What's your purpose in life? Do you know? Do you know what your purpose is? Sometimes we can get wrapped up in quite small things about our purpose, can't we? Where should I get my education? What kind of job should I do? Where should I go to church? Where should I be living? Who should I be having friendships with? All that kind of thing. But I think there's a bigger purpose. Is there any meaning to our being here? Or are we just random collections of atoms and DNA that happen to have come together in a bit of skin at this particular moment in time? Well, the Bible says absolutely there is more to life than that. Absolutely. You have a purpose and a plan. You have been created for a reason. And Isaiah tells us what that reason is. God says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. That's your purpose. You have been created for the glory of God. Working that out will look different for each one of us, but that is what each and every one of us has been created for. The glory of God. There's a famous catechism, question and answer thing from the 17th century that begins, what is the chief end of man? What's your purpose? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever in that feast that's coming that we've just thought about. So that's been our journey this morning. We've gone from a place of exile to a glorious place of homecoming. We've kind of thought about how that might have looked right at the beginning for Mary Magdalene, that place of utter brokenness to that place of warm embrace and of complete shalom. My hope and prayer this morning is that for each and every one of us, we might experience that reality as we know God's presence, even in our places of exile. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, says the Lord God Almighty. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Amen.